Good morning. Brother Johan, I have really missed your sense of humor, man. We miss you up in Ann Arbor, but I know you're a huge blessing here. I don't know. There's just something very unique about his sense of humor. It's like half dad humor, dad jokes, and half like, I don't know. It's just you. Anyways, that's it's good to be back with you all. If you have Bibles, if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning, it is good to be back. I am always just blessed to be with you all in whatever way, shape, or form. I just spent the last week with our Detroit missions team, and so they are in good health. No one got sick. Praise God. That is a huge thing. They may or may not have eaten too much, so if they talk about food a lot when you ask them how missions was, there's a reason for that. But it was a really great experience. Please do ask them. I'm going to steal one of their testimonies, not anyone in particular, but if they do happen to share that. We had a barbecue to end the week. They're in Sunday celebration now, but we had one last major event outreach yesterday. During that barbecue, we had some other guests coming to help serve and things. One of them actually led a new brother to Christ yesterday, even in the heat and the barbecue and the smokiness and all of that. They brought a brother to Christ. We were able to celebrate with him. I hope he's checking out church today in HMCC of Detroit, and so really hopeful for that. God is doing some things, and for me, I'm getting ahead of myself. I know Brother Johan, he introduced me, and I don't know why I'm calling you Brother Johan. But yeah, my name is Josh. That is my wife Erica in the back. I think this is the first time that coming to preach, she's actually come with me, and so I'm really thankful for that. We'll preach, we'll get barbecue. Is Franklin's open this week? I hope so. I hope they're not on vacation. I've done that a couple times. I've come and been on vacation, so that's a whole other thing. Just thankful to have the blessing and the privilege to share with you all from the Word this morning. I feel weird talking about myself, but I feel like there's going to be some things that are going to be really crucial for us as we get into the Word, because I was praying for you all, and I've been praying for you all. I don't know if you all know this, but myself, Pastor Pete in Ann Arbor, Pastor Sam in Detroit, and Pastor Ben, we try to meet weekly for accountability. There are sometimes issues. Pastor Ben's house, something breaks, and he's got to go take care of it, or family issues. But we do try to meet every week to encourage each other, to hear about how our churches are doing. And so just really thankful that we can fill in and preach while Pastor Ben's on sabbatical. But as I've been hearing about you and your church, and as Pastor Ben shares prayer requests, we have been praying. We've been praying for you all. And as I had this chance to share this morning, I just thought back, bless you, I just thought back to, you know, how my time with Harvest started, why I'm here. And how important that is. I actually got started with HMCC in 2006 as a freshman/sophomore at Northwestern University in Chicago as part of our very first church plant. We started in Ann Arbor. I mean, I guess technically Ann Arbor is the first church plant, but we planted that first church in Chicago. I heard about it. I was really excited for it. And I remember what really got me, because I had already spent about half a year to a year at Northwestern. I was part of a Christian student group. I was going to a church out in the suburbs, about like 20, 30 minutes away from campus. But what really gripped me when I heard about the church plant, when we started meeting for Bible studies and praying through what the future of HMCC in Chicago might look like, what gripped me was this, was I had not met any other group of people who were as passionate about God's mission as the people that I had met through Harvest. And so when they came, these were people who were not affiliated with the university. They were mostly alumni from the University of Michigan who came to Chicago. Either they moved, right? They graduated, they got a job in Chicago, and they lived there. Or actually, some of them would actually drive down and actually join us for our weekly Bible studies before we actually launched officially as a church. And what gripped me was these people who had not stepped foot on Northwestern University's campus before, these people who I've never met before, I met them for the first time during those Bible study gatherings. There was no other group of people that was as gripped with God's heart for his mission, for the lost, for people on this campus as much as these people were. And I remember being in those Bible studies. I remember being in those prayer meetings. I remember, man, I haven't heard anyone pray for people here, pray for the students like they did. And so when we were doing that and I was still trying to pray through, God, do you want me to go to Harvest? Do you want me to stay with the things that I'm doing? I couldn't let go of that. There is something here about God's heart for the lost, about God's heart for people that I had not felt anywhere else. So that was 2006. I was younger, more hair, less gray, undergrad, working, got a call to pastoral ministry in 2011, actually started as a pastor intern in 2012. And through that all, as a church was experiencing ups and downs, in 2015, for some of you who know the history, I actually don't know how many of you are like brand new versus, you know, you might have been here, but in 2015, our Chicago church closed down. And in that transition process, we closed down the Chicago church. The HMCC pastors asked me, Josh, we're closing down the Chicago church. What do you want to do? I prayed about it. I felt like my time with Harvest wasn't done, so I moved up to Ann Arbor with a lot of questions and things. And in the midst of that all, there was a lot of wrestling in my heart that I had to do. As firm as I was, as gripped as I was with knowing that Harvest has this heart, Harvest has this passion, Harvest wants to fulfill the Great Commission as best as we can by the power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel in hand, as much as I was gripped by that, I realized that God needed to do something in my heart as well. And so what I'm going to share with you all today is sort of personal reflections. It's a passage that you may or may not be familiar with. I actually think Pastor Ben preached on it about a year ago, and so if some of this sounds familiar, you know, hopefully that's a good thing that we're getting the same points out of the passage from Scripture. But actually, I'm going to take a different angle than he did from it, and just share a lot more personally. These were things that God had to address in my heart for me to keep living on mission for him. And honestly, this is a process that's still ongoing. This is still a thing that is... God is still speaking to me about. I still have a lot to work through in regards to this area. But especially as you're going through this multi-year theme of together on mission, I know, I think Pastors John and Eric, they did an evangelism series for the last few weeks. I want to share my heart with this, to share this is what God had to do in my heart so that I could keep living for God's purposes. And so I pray that as I share my heart, as I share what God has been doing in my life, that it would speak to bless and to really encourage us as we're walking in faith. And so the one thing I have for you this morning is God wants to work in you as he works through you. God wants to work in you as he works through you. I like to do this in Ann Arbor. Can I ask you to turn to the person next to you and tell them the one thing for today? God wants to work in you as he works through you. And so again, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18, we're going to look at a section of this man Elijah's story in Scripture and what God did in his life. I'll try to give some context, but really thinking like, wait, what is God doing in Elijah's life as much as he is using him in powerful ways? And so 1 Kings chapter 19, starting from verse 9, I'll read that for us. It says this. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, him being Elijah. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your people with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Amen. Can I pray for us one last time before we dig into the word this morning? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for the journey that you've brought me through. To know more deeply, more richly, that your heart for the world knows no bounds. But at the same time, your heart for each and every one of us is just as limitless. God, you know better than I what each heart is going through, what each soul, what each person here is going through, how their walks of faith are going. I pray that you would take what little I have to offer, and even let me get out of the way so that you could speak directly to your people whom you love, whom you cherish. May you be that gracious to us this morning. We thank you, we love you, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First point I want to ask us to consider is this, is that God meets you where you are. God meets you where you are. If you look at the first couple of verses, there's this question that God brings to Elijah directly. I don't know about you, but I would love if I heard the voice of God as clearly, as directly as Elijah did, as some of these other characters did. Elijah gets that privilege, and God asks him this simple question: what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? If you know Elijah, you know who he is. He's a prophet of God. I don't know what you think about prophecy. Some people think about it purely in terms of like future telling, like a prophet can tell you like who's going to win the election in November or who's going to win the college championship for football this coming year. You know, Michigan's already won there, so we're praying for you, UT. All right, go Longhorns. All right, that is, you know, some people think about prophecy in terms of that, and sometimes they do. But prophets were more. They are trying to speak the words of God to the people that he wants to address. It might be about the future. It might be about their own hearts. And so Elijah has been a prophet in a time and place where lots and lots of people were actually not following our Heavenly Father, who we know. And so this prophet of God, he's getting words from God. He's getting words from the one true God. And he's trying to speak words. He's trying to speak against people who were so enraptured with other gods, with other idols, that they were forsaking the God who had loved them and brought them out of slavery and made them a nation to begin with. And so Elijah's doing this. He's doing prophecies. He's doing miracles. The chapter before this, we actually see him actually defeat, I think, something like 450 prophets of Baal, another god, another deity in the area. There's this whole story that happens, if you're not familiar with it, where the 400-plus prophets of Baal were not able to get their god to light a sacrifice on fire. They chanted. They danced. They hurt themselves to try and get that. Elijah shows up. He prays simply. He douses it with water and he prays simply and it ignites in this amazing miracle of power. But then what happens? Actually, in chapter 19, where we find Elijah, right after that happens, we see that there's threats against his life. I'm not going to read it, but 1 Kings 19:2, the queen hears about this event, about him going against this lowercase g god Baal and him winning. So the queen threatens his life and saying, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your life from you. And so you see these threats. And so if you're threatened, you may start running like he does. You may start running away. But there's also this other factor that's going on in Elijah's life, that as you have this amazing miracle, this amazing demonstration that God really is the powerful God, well, maybe he hears this threat and says, wait, there's no one coming to my side. There's no one coming to our God's defense. Not that he needs it, but there's no one coming to his side. And so maybe as a prophet, maybe as someone who God had just used to do this powerful, miraculous thing, maybe he's looking at the people of Israel and thinking, why aren't they following more? And I don't know about you. If you and I saw God just light something on fire supernaturally outside, I don't know what other convincing I would need. And for Elijah to see that, for Elijah to have prayed for that, and for the people of God to respond with nothing, I got to wonder if he's so disappointed in the results. When his life is threatened, you can read the whole chapter on your own time if you'd like to. When his whole life is threatened, none of them come to his aid. None of them come to his side. None of them come to his defense. And so Elijah, as he's being in this situation, as he's just seen this miracle, but also seeing this lack of response, this lack of change in the nation of Israel, he has to, if you're putting yourself in his shoes, I would wonder, is he just severely disappointed, severely overwhelmed, and severely scared for his life? So I want to ask us, as we see God address Elijah, for us to even think about this. If God were here, God is here, but if God were to ask you verbally, audibly, as clearly as Elijah heard it, if God were to ask you this morning, what are you doing here? How would you respond? Now, by here, I don't mean here in this room. Sunday celebrations are great, and we should go and worship, and it was great worshiping with you all. Just felt even a genuineness in our heart in seeking after him. That's not what I'm talking about. If God were to ask you, what are you doing? How are you? If he were to ask you this question, how is your walk of faith with God this morning? For Elijah specifically, he has a purpose. He has a calling. He has something that God has given him to do and tasks that he ought to accomplish. And for him to run away from all of that reveals that there is something going on in Elijah's heart that God wants to address. What are you doing here? As a Christ follower, I'm sure like others of us in this room, I've had seasons of ups and downs. As a pastor, as I've been pastoring, more or less since 2012, those ups and downs, they don't go away. Some of it's related to my own personal walk of faith. Some of it's actually related with God. I know you're calling me to this, but I'm not feeling it. God, I've been doing pastoral ministry for some 12 odd years now. And I think there are moments when I wrestle with God in my personal devotions with him, when my time's with him, and I'm scared of that question. I actually run away from that question. I don't want God to ask me, Josh, what are you doing here? Because I'm afraid of what I would actually say to him in those moments. And I've had these seasons in the past. Some of the things for me in the past have been a number of things. Part of me is, like Elijah, I sometimes wrestle severely sometimes with fear and anxiety. I've gone through seasons of just crippling doubt and inability to do the things that I actually have to do, and it's because I'm so fearful, I'm so anxious, I'm so worried about the tasks that God has for me. Especially with Ann Arbor. As we've been trying to rebuild just like a lot of other churches, I'm sure, trying to rebuild after COVID, trying to rebuild a culture of worship and discipleship and passion for Jesus and a heart for the lost, trying to rebuild all of that after it had collapsed so severely. I just sit at God's feet and I'm like, God, I don't know if I can do this. I've had other moments. Honestly, a big one has been loss. There have been seasons in my life, especially actually in ministry, where I've had to deal with loss in my life, and I'm admitting and confessing to you all now, I have not done that well. Some of it's loss of relationships. Being part of our church, it was a high calling. And I realized that over time, I started losing relationships, whether it was people who I considered as co-laborers in the ministry, whether it was people I considered as friends who we were there for one another to pray for and support one another for so many different reasons. Some of them had their own issues. Some of them are no longer walking with Christ. Some of them have decided to leave for whatever reason. But I'm sitting there, and in those moments, I refuse to let myself think, God, why is this happening? Why am I losing the relationships that I value so deeply? Why are you letting person after person, relationship after relationship fall away? And I realized because I was not dealing with that loss, because I wasn't dealing with that grief properly, I was in this mood and I couldn't explain it. I couldn't put words to it. But for whatever reason, as much as I know that God has a heart for the lost, I look at this, I look at the world, I look at our U of M campus and I think, God, I don't know if I have it in me. Maybe like Elijah, disappointment marks us. Being in Chicago, trying to start something new, man, expectations were high. That just meant disappointment hit that much worse. I remember my first ever life group meeting. If you're not part of a life group, I don't know, but if you're not part of a life group, get plugged in. They're great. Highly recommend. Very first life group, when we were first starting at Northwestern, and we had all of these dreams and hopes. God, you're going to use this ministry to reach all the students on Northwestern University's campus and all the students at Evanston. I remember we had prayed, we had fasted, we had called out to God, cried out to God. God, we know you want to do something. We know you care. Do something in our life group ministry. And we showed up to the first life group meeting, and there were three of us. The pastor, myself, and one other brother who had committed to our church. I still remember Pastor Jimmy looked so disappointed. He said, hey, you guys want to go get ice cream? I don't think he knew what to do with us. So we got ice cream, and then we went home. My first life group lasted all of 40 minutes with three people. Outreaches, how many outreaches we've tried and failed and fall flat on our face. Maybe actually in numbers, numerical perspectives. Yeah, there's tons of people who come out to our barbecue, and guess how many signed up for life group? None of them. Even this past year, we had someone in Ann Arbor who, at this brilliant moment of coming to Christ, we had prayed for him. People had been praying for him, and I'd been having these conversations with him, arguments for the faith, arguments for Christianity. And when I gave an altar call, he said yes. And then 2 weeks later, he said, I'm done. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. I look at God and say, God, I don't know how much more I can take of this. What are you doing here? How are you in your walks of faith? And I know I'm not speaking to everybody here. Some of us are newer to this Austin community. I apologize. I just like yelling. That's just my natural. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling for your. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's not yelling at you. He's not yelling at you. He's yelling because, you know, I care about. I know some of us are newer and we're just checking things out. I pray that you will get to see this spiritual family the way I have, that's valuing it so much, as seeing it as a critical part of even my faith journey. But I know that for some of us, especially as we've been here, I'm going to guess that some of us are feeling something like this. Maybe it's something I listed. Maybe it's actually something else. If God were to ask you, what are you doing here? Again, not necessarily this room. What would you say to him? And I think the thing that I had to work through was that, again, if you go back to the one thing of God wants to work in you as he works through you, I didn't believe that first part. And so when I was going through all this, all I can think about is that God wants to use me to do something. And actually, I was ignoring and neglecting a significant part of my life that God really wanted to address. Pete Scazzaro, he wrote and still writes a lot of the emotionally healthy spirituality material. If you're familiar with that, it's very impactful and has been for me. He writes, when we deny our pain, losses, and feelings year after year, we become less and less human. We transform slowly into empty shells with smiley faces painted on them. Sad to say, that is the fruit of much of our discipleship in our churches. It took very hurtful, very impactful, very significant moments in my life to realize, wait, no, God wants to meet me where I am. And for some of us, I wonder, I hope that it's not true what I just read. But I wonder if some of us are like this. for whatever reason. You don't want to feel the things that you feel. You don't want to deal with the things that you're dealing with. Or maybe you, like me, thought God wants to use you more than he wants to do something in your life. For Elijah and for us, it's only at this moment of loving confrontation and self-reflection that we can recognize that God is working personally and deeply. And that leads me to my next point. As we look at the next few verses, God deals with us personally. As much as God meets us where we are, God deals with us personally. Again, if you know the story that just happened, the prophets of Baal, how does God show up? God shows up in the supernatural flame. And again, some of us would love that, not for the heat, but like, man, I saw God do a miracle. Like, how can you not believe? Didn't you just see what you saw, you know? But that's how God decided to show up for the prophets of Baal. These were people who are against God, against his glory, who were doing just really even damaging things to themselves and I'm sure to others. They were living in a lie. They were living in bondage, in spiritual bondage to this other religion, to this other God. And God wanted to show them, no, I am the one and true God of all the universe. Why don't you trust in me? And so he shows up in this demonstration of fire and miracles and supernatural ability. And he shows up. And for Elijah, he shows up in a whisper. As much as God decided to show up for a reason, to physically demonstrate how powerful he is, for Elijah, there's something else going on. Elijah did not need to be convinced that God was real, but that God was speaking to him personally. There's other things that we see. We didn't cover these verses, but in the previous chapters, God provides for him even physically, supernaturally. He provides food, physical sustenance, gives him rest, lets him rest so that he can go this journey into this mountain to meet with him. He has personal needs. He has actual physical human needs, and God says, hey, here you go. But then in verses 10 and 14, what God decides to do is not monologue at him. You ever have those conversations where people are like, they're not really in a conversation with you. They're just talking at you like I'm doing right now. It's not a monologue. It's an opportunity for a conversation that God gives him. There's an opportunity to dialogue, to go back and forth, for Elijah to express his heart and for God to respond back to him. There's this conversation, this back and forth that's going on. And for all of us, do we know that God wants to deal with you personally? I tried to phrase this better. I'm not really great with English, and so, you know, I'm sorry for that. Like, I was an engineer, so that's, you know, that's on me. So God dealing with you, like, it might sound like I'm going to deal with you. No, that's not. He's not, like, dealing with you. No. He, in love for us, wanting to meet us, wanting to talk to us personally, wanting to address us personally, not as this amorphous, ambiguous, just force in the sky, but as a heavenly Father who loves us. And so when I went through that phase of just saying all the time, God doesn't care about me, just what I do for him. That was a phrase that I went through over and over and over again. God doesn't care about me. He cares how much I lead worship. James, I appreciate you, man. But you gave me some traumatic flashbacks leading worship today. And having your string break. I've been there. I've been there a lot, brother. We used to have a budget just for strings that Pastor Josh would break in Chicago. The worst thing, I broke two strings, and then I was so sweaty trying to deal with it that my glasses started to fall off my face, and I'm like, hey, anyone on any ministry team, please lift it up. I ended the worship set with my glasses on the stand. That was great. I sweat a lot, if you can't tell. Where was I? God doesn't care about me, just what I do for him. We have no one else who can lead worship, so obviously I need to lead worship every week to make sure that Sunday celebrations happen, to make sure that prayer gatherings happen, to make sure Friday night large group gatherings happen. God cares that I lead his people because he wants to meet his people. He doesn't care about me. Yeah, I'm losing and having all these relationships that are moving on, that are no longer wanting to be part of Harvest or falling away from faith or whatever else. But God doesn't care about how I'm doing. God doesn't care about how I'm processing through that grief. God cares that I still keep the mission going. Because obviously there's lost people on the Northwestern University campus. There's lost people in Ann Arbor that need to hear the gospel. God wants me to go and serve them. And not pray through, wait, God, what do I do with all of this? What do I do with the friends that I've lost? What do I do with my grandma's death? What do I do with all of these situations, all of these pains, all of these weights that I've been holding on to? God, what do I do with that? And for the longest time, I thought, no, God doesn't want to deal with me. God wants to deal with other people, and he's going to use me to do it. And yes, while that might have been true, I failed to see that God loves me in that moment. Can I ask you, do you believe that God wants to deal with you personally? Sometimes, actually, that's the hardest thing for someone to come to terms with. I don't know how many conversations I've had with people where they say something like, Pastor Josh, I know that God loves my family. He wants to use me to evangelize to them and share the gospel with them. I know that he loves my roommate or my neighbors and my classmates. I know that he has so much love for them. I don't think he loves me. And there's no argument that I can give. There's no Bible verse that I can pull out that has them come to that internal realization. No, God cares about me too. Because there's something going on in their heart. A lie, a deception, a half-truth, a spiritual battle that's going on in their heart. I'm wondering if some of us trust that God wants to deal with us personally. And how we treat our relationships with him because of that. One of the craziest things that I had to deal with, that I had to grow through, that I had to understand, is that I can vent to God. That was mind-blowing to me. I tried to vent to my parents one time, and they just yelled at me, "What's wrong with you? Go back and do your homework." They love me. I love them. But I think for the longest time, maybe it was because of my relationship with my parents, maybe because I didn't think it was proper or nice or kind or patient thing to do. Maybe it was for all of these other reasons, but I didn't think I could bring my heart to God. And then I read prophets like Jeremiah where he's complaining to God. He's venting to God. God, you deceived me. And I'm like, you can talk to God like that? Or I run across Psalms like Psalm 142. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaints before him. I can complain to God. I tell my trouble before him. For me, my mind was blown. I can do that to God. And someone told me, Josh, you need to understand that God can take anything that you throw at him. And for me to say, God, even all the bitterness in my heart, even all the difficulties I have, even all the hatred I have, even all the disappointments, the time after time after time disappointments that I have, I can bring that to you? And through these other people in my life slowly starting to work at it, I started to realize, wait, I always could. All of my hurts, all of my fears, all of my anxieties, even confessing to God, God, I don't want to do this anymore. He can take it. Do we have that kind of relationship with God? A relationship that trusts that he wants to deal with you and me as a person. And deep love, care, and affection. Elijah had to have that moment. Elijah had to have that whisper moment, that come to God moment, having God actually address the things that are on Elijah's heart and mind. And as you look at verses 15 through 18, as we close out the message here, what's really interesting is this. On the surface level, just if you have your Bibles open, just skim through it. Just briefly, you don't have to make like deep observation or interpretation questions or anything. Just skim through it. And I'm wondering if on the first skim you read what I read. Elijah, you just bore your heart to me. Go do this and that. go anoint this guy, go anoint that guy, go do this, go do that, do this task, do this responsibility. I wonder if you read this like I did. In my distorted thinking, I would actually, long time ago, I would read this passage and think, oh yeah, sure, I can vent to God, and then he's just going to go tell me, hey, Josh, go do this and that. Got to set up for the next prayer gathering. You got to go lead the next missions trip. You got to go do all of this. But as I started praying and wrestling with this passage more, I realized in these verses 15 through 18, what actually God is trying to communicate is that God's plans cannot be stopped. Again, on the surface, it just looks like things to do. But I mean, really, look at the things that he's doing. And it's Elijah, yes, he is taking a part in this, but there's a deeper spiritual reality of what God is asking him to do and what the spiritual reality is that's actually taking place. If you look at verses 15 and 16, what we realize is this, is that God will put kings in their place. In verse 16, God will raise up another prophet. In verse 17, God is saying, I will administer my justice. And in verse 18, God will preserve his people. Yes, Elijah is doing anointing. Yes, he is going to different people and saying, hey, you're going to be the next king over Israel. Yes, you're going to be the next king over Syria. Yes, you're going to be the next prophet when I go away, which we know he was taken miraculously up into the sky. Yes, you're going to do all these things. But really, how hard is that? Eric, I anoint you. That's nothing. I mean, yeah, I have to travel to wherever Eric is and, you know, find him and, like, knock on his door and, like, hey, I have to get oil. Do you have oil? Okay, here's some oil. And then, you know, do the thing. Right? There is some work to be done, but honestly, it's not that much. What God is showing more than anything else is that I am sovereign over everything. No plans, no schemes, no threats that Jezebel can throw against you, no people groups that are trying to attack you and take your life from you. Nothing can stop my plans from going through. No king, no prophet, no people. And even in the end, there's nothing that Elijah's called to do, but God tells him, I'm leaving 7,000 in Israel who love the Lord and not Baal. Just because Elijah saw a difficult moment doesn't mean that God was not doing good. God was doing so much good that Elijah just did not see. And I'm wondering if that actually made his, some people call it depression, some people call it, you know, whatever he's going through. I'm wondering if that made that worse because we couldn't see that God is still doing good, even in those moments. What is God doing now? It's the same thing that he's been doing. He's gathering a people for himself. What is God up to? He loves the world. He sent Christ into the world. He sends his disciples into the world so that the world can know that God sent Jesus in love so that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. That's something that God is doing. And I love this verse, Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is talking to his people. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being brave, said, you are the Christ. And Jesus responds to him and says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock you will build my church. You all should be shaking your heads furiously at me now. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, you 12 will build my church. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, all of my hundreds of disciples who will see me after I resurrect will build my church. No, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Friends, I know the work of trying to reach a campus is hard. Friends, I know that trying to grow a church to maturity is hard. I know that it's hard to raise disciples. I know that it's hard pouring out your life for the next generation. I know it's hard to try and pray for someone to get to know the gospel. But you know what the reality is that you are not doing the work God is. And we get the privilege and joy of joining with him as he shows his love and care to everybody. I'm wondering for some of us if we've carried a burden that we were never meant to carry. As much as we do it motivated by love for people and care for people, I still wonder if some of us are carrying a burden and a weight we were never meant to carry. want to ask us to consider just even the meta point behind this. For Elijah, the big thing that he needed to understand is that God's plans cannot be stopped. For us, I'm wondering if we need to hear the point behind the point, is that no matter what we're going through, we need God's truth to speak to our lives. If Elijah's running away was rooted in some wrong beliefs or lies, he may have felt disappointment because maybe, this is projection, it's not in scripture. I'm not saying Elijah actually thought this, but I'm wondering if he felt like, God, you let me down. And I'm wondering if we need the truth of God to speak into that and says, no, I didn't let you down. I'm just doing things you can't see right now. If Elijah felt fear, why would he feel fear? Because people are threatening him, because people are coming after his life, because no human person is coming to his aid, but God might be telling him, no, I am big enough to take care of you, and I'm watching over every moment of your life. Elijah may have felt alone, no one's standing up for him, no one's coming to his aid, and maybe God wants to remind him, wait, no, you were never alone. You were never abandoned. You were never forsaken. I was with you. Not to mention the 7,000 other believers who are still with me. For all of us, do we know the truths that God wants to speak to us to address each and every one of our lies that we think? I don't know what God wants to do in HMCC of Austin. I don't know what God wants to do for HMCC of Austin. I don't know what God wants to do through HMCC of Austin. But I know what I'm confident in is God. He has a heart of mission for the lost. He has a heart of mission for this campus. We were driving by earlier, Eric and I. We got some coffee beforehand. It was pretty good. We're driving by, I forget what the coffee place is, but it was right next to the Church of Scientology building. Yeah, it's big. As nice as this building is, that looks nice. I know that God cares so much about those who are deceived, thinking that any other mind, worldview, any other philosophy, any other religion can ever replace the truth that God is real, that he sent his one and only son for us, that whoever believes in him will be saved. And so that's where my confidence lies. My confidence lies in the God who has this missional heart, who has a church for his mission, who wants to do something. I believe that there is still something that God wants to do through HMCC of Austin. But I believe just as much that he cares for every single one of you, for every single one of the people who are at home traveling on vacation this summer, that as much as he wants to do something powerful through you all, he cares enough about you that he wants to work in you. And that's our one thing again. God wants to work in you as he works through you. Can I ask you to consider some things? One, I'm not saying you have to do this week or whatever else, but can I just encourage you at some point, make time to deal with God. Time for that. As good of a concept as this is, unless you let actually God deal with you and you deal with him, it's just a nice idea. I have to mark off times in my calendar for things. I have to. I mean, whether it's something I really want to do, like going to Franklin's tomorrow or wherever we decide to eat, and as much as I want to do that, I have to block it off, otherwise it's not going to happen. You might be different. That's cool. I need it in my Google calendar. Right? I just need it. But make time to deal with God. Venting time, if you want to write that on your calendar. Complaining, pouring out your heart to him, but make time to do that and believe. Do that, not just for the sake of doing that, but do that believing that he can take all of what you bring him and that he cares for you. Secondly, make time to be with God, not just to deal with God, but to be with God. Maybe being with God means resting, physical or spiritual or emotional, whatever resting looks like for you. I know some people who are great at physically resting. They're the most spiritually anxious people that I know. Whatever rest looks like for you. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's Maybe rest, or maybe being with God is prayer and pouring out your heart to him. Do that. For me, I know what one thing I had to build into my life was silence, time to hear from God, not just talk. I'm wondering if we have those times with him as well. And then finally, trust that God will fulfill his mission. Sometimes trust means obedience. Sometimes trust means putting all that we are, all that we have, all of our resources, time, energy into God's mission that he has for us. Sometimes that means signing up for Campus Missions Week. Sometimes that means going to our neighbor, knocking on their door and saying, hey, I just felt this need to pray for you. What can I do? How can I pray for you this week? Sometimes trust means obeying the call that he has for us, but sometimes trusting means just praying. Sometimes trusting means I can share the gospel, I can talk to people, I can pray for people, but God, you are the only one that can change a heart. Would you do that? And trusting that he loves the people in our lives more than we do. And honestly, sometimes trusting that God will fulfill his mission means that we are at peace in the questioning. I don't know what questions you have as a church. I don't know what questions you have personally. Where are we going? What does God have for us in the future? What is this fall going to look like? What freshmen are we going to get? Is this room going to be different? We're going to have to move buildings again. But sometimes trust means taking a moment, being still before him, even with all the questions that we have, knowing that God is in control. And letting him take the weights off of us that we were never meant to bear. Friends, I hope we see both parts of this. That they're not separated, they're not distinct. But as much as God wants to do in the world through you, at the same time, God can do a lot at one time. God can do a lot with just one thing. But he wants to do something in your heart as well. So I'm going to ask us not to stand. Actually, I don't know how you all here in Austin respond or spend time responding to the word. But we do want to respond to the word. But not standing, just where you are seated. Can I just ask us just to take a moment of stillness and silence? And this might be uncomfortable for some of us. If you're a guest, if you're not a believer and you're just checking things out, I know I got a little bit weird today, so sorry for that. Please know more than anything else that Jesus loves you. And I hope that you get to know him more and more like some of the rest of us do. But can I ask us, all of us, just to take a still, silent moment. If you want to close your eyes, you can. If you're afraid you're going to fall asleep, just, I don't know, try to focus on something not distracting. But I want to ask us to take a still, silent moment. I don't know if we practice this often or not, but just to do that and let God deal with you for a second. We'll have some time in a moment to pour out our hearts to him, to cry out to him, but just to have him speak to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd open up all of our hearts to hear what God is saying to us. I don't know the lies, I don't know the deceptions, I don't know the struggles, the fatigue that are in some of our hearts. But I know that you're speaking. Would you speak to all of us today? Let's do that together for the next few moments. Afterwards, I'll ask us to respond to the Lord together in different ways. But let's leave room for him as we continue on.